You. Thank you so much for you. Lord, you are so good. There's so many reasons, Lord, that we have to rejoice. So many reasons for thanksgiving to you. Lord, you are good. Everything about you is good. And Lord, what you have for us is good. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word now, Lord, you'd open our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us. Remind us of your goodness. Lord, remind us of the things that we need to keep in mind in order for us to be right where you want us to be while we wait for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is No Place for Despair. You know, we've been seeing a lot of judgment of nations through Isaiah, right? And I know with myself, it's like, Lord, please, something else. It's like, he's toasting this nation. He's getting that one kind of thing. But we saw last week that God gives nations and people time to repent. And that from a human point of view, the fate of a nation, as well as individuals, all depends on how we respond to God. After the closing song last week, I felt really led to remind you that no matter what happens to our nation, no matter what happens to us, that as long as we're walking with the Lord, He has us in His hands and nothing is greater than He. Nothing. And here in chapter 22, we see the people of Judah living in Jerusalem had forgotten that. And like so many times before, they responded exactly the opposite of the way they should have to the warnings of God. And sometimes it's easier to see foolishness in other people when someone else is doing something dumb, right? A lot easier to see that than when we're doing something dumb, when we're being foolish. Hopefully, you know, I mean, one of the best things we could do is learn from the mistakes of others, right? That's real wisdom. If you could see something, you know, that's not good. I don't want to do that. I ain't never going to do that. That's smart. And hopefully we'll learn something and so we could be a little wiser ourselves in the future. Let's go ahead and start off with verse 1 here. He says, "The burden against the valley of vision. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops?" It's interesting that the valley of vision is a reference to Jerusalem. And no one is really sure why God calls Jerusalem that here. You know, it's actually located on a mountain. Usually it's referred to as Mount Zion or the Mount of God or the Holy City or the City of David. Some say that it may have been because Jerusalem had sunk to a new low spiritually, or maybe because of several of the valleys that were there. You know, the Kidron Valley to the east and the Valley of Hinnom was there as well. But it was a place that God had sent many prophets to, and they shared many visions with the people of Jerusalem. And Isaiah has been sent there to Jerusalem. That's where he did most of his work. Most of the prophecies were given. And because of the content of this burden, it's no doubt Jerusalem. And like we said, that's who Isaiah was sent to. But God asked them, "What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops?" And in our day and age, we kind of have a hard time thinking, why would somebody get up on a roof? You know? And the deal is, in their day and in that area, people would go up to their rooftops for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes they'd go up there to sleep during the summer when it's hot. You know, and it was too warm inside the house. They'd go up and sleep on the roof. They all had the flat roofs. You've probably seen pictures of them. A lot like Santa Fe-style homes. You know, we've seen those. But sometimes the roof was used as a spare bedroom. Sometimes, though, they would go up to the rooftops to burn incense to their idols. And we know that Jerusalem was involved in that at this time. And here, though, possibly they were up there to see the enemy at the gates. And we're not really sure which invasion that Isaiah will be talking about here, whether it was Assyria under King Sennacherib during Hezekiah's reign, or the Babylonian invasion in 586 BC, where they'd be carried away to Babylon. Not really sure, but most likely This is about Assyria's siege on Jerusalem in 701 BC. Hezekiah was king, and we see also in this burden that other officials are mentioned here that were in office at that time. It's interesting, though, when God says, what ails you now? Literally, it's, what's with you? The New Century Version words it, what is wrong with you people? And the Christian Standard Bible words it, what's the matter with you? The idea is that whatever the reason for being up there, it was the wrong reason. What is going on with you guys? And Isaiah goes on addressing Jerusalem in verses 2 and 3. He says, you who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. When the Assyrian army laid siege to Jerusalem, they had already conquered many of Judah's fortified cities. Archaeologists have found writings from the king of Assyria at that time bragging that he had conquered 46 cities, fortified cities of Jerusalem or of Judah at that time. But there were many people living in Jerusalem at that time because they had fled from the cities around there to hopefully find sanctuary and safety there in Jerusalem, hoping that, okay, God will protect the capital kind of thing, or at least we've got more soldiers and all that stuff here. But this was a time of great famine. And it was because of the siege that no food was going in and out. And in 2 Kings 6, when we were there, we saw that people were actually resorting to cannibalism, which is just vile, especially for Jewish people. And Isaiah mentions those slain men that were in the city, they weren't killed with a sword, nor did they die in battle. Most of them died in starvation. There was a lot of people that had died because of starvation then. And it was a city that was making a lot of noise and a lot of celebration. Some say the reason they were celebrating because they had completed their preparations to defend against the Assyrian army. But the partying, as we'll see, I believe, might have been for another reason. The people were celebrating, making a lot of joyous racket, and that's how Isaiah saw them, that's how God saw them. But look at how Isaiah reacted to the way they reacted, plus to what was being shown to him by God. Look at verse 4. Therefore I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. As God showed Isaiah what was going to happen to his people, he reacted appropriately. He wept bitterly. God gave him a vision of what would ultimately happen to his country, the plundering and all that, and he wept unconsolably. He was just so grieved at what would happen to his people. And verses 5 through 7, we're not going to read them, but Isaiah reveals that what was happening was by the Lord God of hosts. It wasn't an accident. And that other nations were joining Assyria in their attack on Jerusalem. So the question comes up, why was God allowing all of this to the city that was called by his name? Look at verses 8 through 11. He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great. And you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. See, God had removed his protection from Judah because they looked to, which means they trusted in. They looked to those things to save them, to protect them. They trusted in the armor that was stored in the house of the forest that Solomon had built and was used as an armory. They tore down some of the houses within the city to fortify the city wall. They had dug a tunnel to divert the water, kind of channel it into Jerusalem during Hezekiah's time, cutting off water from the invaders and securing it for Jerusalem. They had made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. All of these things were physical preps. These were the original preppers, I guess, but they were physical preps to enable them to withstand the siege. But it was all reliance on their ability, on human ability, on human efforts. What they didn't do was much worse. As God says, you did not look to its maker. That's the maker of the old pool, the one who formed it. He says, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. They trusted in themselves and in their ability to protect themselves, but they refused to look to their maker for help. That's the main reason for the problems that they were having and for the problems in our world today, all over. Our society, our nation, even the world looks to people to fix things and not to God. They want to say, well, what can this guy do? What can that guy do? But see, Proverbs 14, verse 12 warns us, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. You look at the crime in our streets. We've rejected God's way to deal with sin. We come up with all kinds of goofy ideas as to why it's okay for people to commit crimes and let them out right away and all that kind of thing, that we shouldn't punish criminals, shouldn't hold people accountable for their actions. The homelessness, we've rejected the biblical mandate that if you won't work, neither shall you eat. We've rejected that. Our leaders support people's bad choices to not work, to do drugs, to get involved in other crimes. I mean, we're buying dope for them now in some cities. We provide them with needles and whatever else. And we prop them up. We support them by giving them no consequences for their choices. We've allowed many of our major cities to be encampments for those who refuse to do what's right. And we're actually dehumanizing them by saying, well, they can't help it. They're there because they just can't help it. What people are saying then is they are less than people that are made in the image of God. They're less than you. They're less than me. They can't help it. You look at the problems within marriages today, within the family. And it's so much of it is because people look to secular psychology or to self-help books or advice from friends. All what seems right to people, but the end is the way of death. We should be looking to the maker of marriage, the one who fashioned it long ago, just like that old pool. God's the one that fashioned marriage. He's the one that made it. He's the one that designed it. He's the maker. He's our maker. You know, he's given us the Word of God. And oftentimes I refer to that as the owner's handbook. You know, he made us. And just like, you know, the car manufacturers, you get a new car in the glove box, there's an owner's manual. That's what the Bible is, really. When you get right down to it, it's the owner's manual. God's the manufacturer. He's the one that made us. He's the one that made marriage. He knows how things are supposed to operate. And if we would read the owner's manual and do what it says, things would go a whole lot better. We'd have a lot less problems. See, all of these problems that our world is facing today, and many more that I've mentioned, is because we're doing the same thing that Judah did then. Looking to ourselves. Looking to other people, but not looking to God, the Creator. Look at verse 12. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. God had sent many prophets, Isaiah was one of them, to warn Judah, to get them to repent, to turn around, to trust in the Lord, to believe in him, to believe in his word. And it was a time that God said, look, it is a time for weeping and mourning. a time to be sorry that they had sinned against God. And baldness, shaving of the head, that was another way to show sorrow and mourning in that day, as was wearing sackcloth, kind of like a burlap kind of thing. But they didn't do that. And instead, they did just the opposite. Look at verse 13. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Folks, that's defeatism. Yeah, well, let's live it up tonight, man. Let's party hardy because tomorrow we're all going to die. Yeah, that's it. Let's have a good time now. Folks, that's foolish. That's stupid. God gave them a remedy. God gave them a way for them to be saved from this. Repent. Be sorry for your sins. But they would rather die than repent. They came to that point of despair, of having no hope, and having no reason for hope, because they had no faith in God. They had no faith in His Word. God was the only one that could save them. And folks, they either, many of them, didn't believe that there was a God or that Yahweh was the God or that He couldn't help. So they didn't come to Him. They didn't repent. They didn't do what they should have done. All of that is wrong. And really, I think a lot of it was probably just that they did not want to turn from their sin. And you know, it's unfortunate. But I have seen several people, I've known several people that have committed suicide after rejecting Jesus. They were given a way out. They were given a way to get out of their trouble. And they refused it. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what God says. Well, one guy actually told me that kind of thing. They'd rather kill themselves than die to self. So the Bible says that we're supposed to die to ourselves. We're supposed to live to Him. You know? We're supposed to die to our sinful lifestyle. But instead, they kill themselves. So foolish. Suicide is always foolish. It's stupid. There's no reason for it. God is there. He's ready to help. He's willing to. He wants to help. In verses 15 through 25, we won't read those, but God has Isaiah speak to an individual named Shebna. And he was a leader, one of King Hezekiah's main men. He'd come to despair so badly that he decided to give up all hope as well, just like the rest of the people there in Jerusalem. And instead of trusting God and helping other people to trust God and to have hope, he focused on himself. Man, is that going on today, huh? Everybody's so focused on themselves. And so what he did, he was so focused on self, was he built himself a beautiful tomb. And he inscribed some really boastful words about himself, you know, so people would remember him for being such a great guy. But, you know, God said through Isaiah that all of that was going to be useless. His position would be taken away from him and given to another, and he'd actually be buried in another country. And the deal is, he had the same defeatist attitude as these others. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I think that's what they were doing on the housetops, celebrating. Well, let's just live it up, man, because tomorrow we're toast. Look what God says to Isaiah concerning their refusal to repent and instead partying up and dying in their sin. Look at verse 14. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. God always offers a way out. But if we refuse to go His way, you know, we can choose to go another way. He gives us the free will. But as Proverbs says, its end is the way of death. It's still true today. Nothing has changed in that respect. There's only one way that leads to life. There's not, you know, God doesn't have plan B, plan C, plan D. He's got one plan. And that's His way through Jesus Christ. That's it. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only provision for our sins. No one else lived a sinless life and died in our place to pay for our sins. No one but Jesus. And God wants us to turn to Him, constantly staying focused on Him. And folks, He wants us to receive that salvation that He's already provided for us in Jesus, because He is the only way. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You want to be saved from your sin? You want to be saved for eternity? Well, then you must be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. You got to be saved by trusting in Him. No one else can do it for you. It's right there even in the most popular verse in the Bible. John 3:16, when Jesus said to that religious leader, Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And on one hand, it's whoever believes in Him. Wide open. Anybody. But there's also the thing that you got to believe in Him. That's that narrow road that we have to get on. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and it's only through Jesus Christ. Still today, many people refuse everlasting life. They refuse to believe in Jesus, which means to trust in Him. Trust in Him enough to do what He says. And it's not because they don't understand what that means. It has been my experience of 46 years of walking with the Lord, and for most of that time, probably 45, of being involved in some kind of ministry, that it's never because people don't understand what it means. It's because they do understand what it means. It means turning from sin and turning to God. And it's what Jesus said just three verses later after he said that most famous verse, John 3:16. We don't often quote the rest of His conversation, but in verse 19, in John 3:19, He says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Some people, foolish people, would rather eat, drink, and be merry, and then die and go to hell, refusing salvation in Jesus because it means turning from their sin. But for those who will or have turned to Jesus for salvation, being born again, folks, God has sent His Holy Spirit to live inside of us, giving us the strength to follow and to trust Him. He's given us His Word to know how to trust Him, to know how to follow Him. You know, Peter says He's given all things to us that pertain to life and godliness, everything that we need. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, folks, there is no place for despair in our lives. No reason for it. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Do you believe that? I mean, if God's for you, who could be against you, right? 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." No matter how dire our circumstances may look, no matter how impossible the situation may seem, we need to remember what Jesus told us in His Word. Even what He said to His disciples. You know, right after Jesus told His disciples that man, it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, they were blown away. Well, then who could be saved? Jesus told them in Matthew 19:26, He looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God can put a camel through the eye of a needle if God wants to. God can save rich people. But it does involve putting their trust in Jesus. And God has led many rich people to himself that have said, you know what? My riches don't cut it. I need Jesus. They're not going to get me into heaven. I need Jesus. We need to remember what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Oh, we got to keep that in mind, folks. We've got to remember that. I know things are kind of tough for some of you, and they may get a lot tougher for all of us. But like I mentioned Wednesday night, you know, we need to study the Word of God so we can understand all that we have in Christ. We need to study the Word of God so we can see how deeply involved God is in our lives as individuals. He holds us in his hands. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one is greater than God. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus is with us until the end of the age, till the day that he takes us out of here, out of this world, and receives us up to himself. He's with us. We need to remind ourselves of these things, you know, especially when we get down, when we start getting bummed out because things just seem to be going the wrong way. We need to keep looking to the Lord, trusting in him for help and what he may want to do in this situation, how he may want to use us. And sometimes we need to talk to ourselves, you know that? We do. Yep, the psalmist did. We need to tell ourselves the same thing. You know, when we see ourselves all down and depressed and everything, Psalms 43:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. We need to get in the habit of doing that, folks. There's no reason for despair. We need to hope in God. We need to trust him, because, folks, he never fails. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for that fact. You never fail. Your word never fails. Lord, you are God Almighty. You love us with a never-ending love. Father, help us. You've given us so many reasons to trust you. You've shown us so many examples in your word to trust you and to not freak out. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust you completely so that when things are going sideways and we're not sure of exactly what's going to happen, that we would just rest in you knowing whatever is going to happen, it's got to come through you first. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust you with everything. In Jesus' name, amen.